Friend of Maharaj Raghu, kindly protect me. O Lord Krishna, killer of the Keshi demon, kindly protect me. Text 14. Ashoka. That's the easy words in this. Ashloka.
Ashloka.
Pate.
Pate.
Hari.
Hari.
Karila.
Karila.
Prayana.
Prayana.
Gautami.
Gautami.
Gangaya.
Gangaya.
Jai.
Jai.
Harila.
Harila.
Gangasnana.
Gangasnana.
A shloka pate kari karila prayana.
A shloka pate kari karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya ya karila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya ya karila gangasnana.
A shloka pate kari karila prayana.
A shloka pate kari karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya ya karila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya ya karila
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Padi korila prayana.
Ashoka pate pali korila prayana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Ashoka pate haramitanana.
Ashoka pate pali korila prayana. Gautami gangaya yai kaila gangasnana.
Please.
Ashoka pate pali karila prayana.
Gautami gangaya yai kaila
gangasnana.
Formerly a great sage named Gautama Rishi, used to live on the bank of this river opposite the city of Rajamahendri. And consequently, this branch was called the Gautami Ganga. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Srila Kaviraj Goswami has recorded the names of the holy places visited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but that there is no chronological order of the places visited. However, there is a notebook of Govinda Das's containing a chronological order and references to geographical positions. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur requests the reader to refer to that book. According to Govinda Das, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Trimanda from the Gautami Ganga. From there he went to Dum Dhirama Tirtha, another place of pilgrimage. According to this book, after visiting Gautami Ganga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Mallikarjuna Tirtha. So I'll just read some of these verses here without mentioning which the text numbers are. And then finally we arrive at Lord Chaitanya speaking to the Buddhist philosophy, and that text has a four-page purport. So when it rains, it pours. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Mallikarjuna Tirtha and saw the deity of Lord Shiva there. He also induced all the people to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Mallikarjuna is also known as Sri Shaila. It is situated about 70 miles south of Karnula, on the right bank of the Krishna River. There are great walls all around the village, and within the walls resides the deity known as Mallikarjuna. Is the deity of Lord Shiva and is one of the Jyotirlingas. Here in Chaitanya Charitamrita there is a very large description about many holy places that Lord Chaitanya visited. So the question is, what is the importance of hearing all these names? Most of the names are hard to pronounce, but to speak of visit. And even, I believe one devotee was trying to find out whether or not these places are still there and connected. Of course, I'm sure they're there, but whether or not by following the directions in this book, we'd actually be able to get there. Because Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Prabhupāda, in some parts of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he gives very elaborate descriptions of how to get there in terms of the railroads. Stations. Unfortunately, a lot of the names of the railroads, crossings, and the stations have changed, and therefore, if one follows the Chaitanya Charitamrita, who's probably more or less, he just copied from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada's purport, describing all the different train stations that these holy places are situated on. But one will be confused if he tries to follow it in reality. One devotee was trying to figure it all out. But I don't think he made too much progress. In other words, he was trying to go all these places and figure it out, but it take a long time. In any case, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling to these different places because many reasons. One reason is that wherever he went, he chanted Hare Krishna. That way he got the opportunity to spread Krishna consciousness all over India. The other is that the stage of Vanaprastha, that one is supposed to become unattached to one's house or his home. So the Vanaprastha, they go from pilgrimage place to the next. Pilgrimage place means something has to do with Krishna's pastimes. Nowadays, people, they go to Disneyland, to Miami Beach, to Hawaii as a place of pilgrimage. They retire from the house, they think, we've been limited to this little tiny house for so long, let us go on pilgrimage and go to visit the three Disneylands, one in California, one in Florida, and one in Paris. That will be our pilgrimage. So, pilgrimage, the idea is there, expanding one's horizon. Unfortunately, people don't know exactly how far their horizons could really be expanded through Krishna consciousness. The Lord Chaitanya sets the example. He goes to these different places, and there he is always chanting the names of Krishna, meditating on Krishna in these different places, so that this is an example for others to follow. They want to become detached from some particular local area. They can also travel in the same way that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu traveled. And not only they can remember the pastimes at these different places, but they could also remember that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally visited these places himself. There, so this is text 16, there he saw Lord Mahadev Shiva, the servant of Lord Rama. He then went to Ahovala Nrsimha. I believe after seeing the Ahovala Nrsimha deity, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu offered many prayers unto the Lord. He then went to Siddhavata, where he saw the deity of Lord Ramachandra, the Lord of Siddhi deity. Purport. This Siddhavata is 10 miles east of the village Kudapa. It's also known as Siddhalta. Previously, this place was also known as Southern Benares. There is a great banyan tree there, and is therefore known as Siddhavata. Vata means banyan tree. After seeing the deity of Lord Ramachandra, the descendant of King Raghu, the Lord offered his prayers and obeisances. Then a Brahmin invited the Lord to take lunch. That Brahmin constantly chanted the holy name of Ramachandra. Indeed, but for chanting Lord Ramachandra's holy name, that Brahmana did not speak a word. That day, Lord Chaitanya remained there and accepted prasad at his house. After bestowing mercy upon him in this way, the Lord proceeded ahead. At the holy place known as Skanda Kshetra, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited the temple of Skanda. Skanda is who? Which son of Shiva? What's that? Yes, Kartikeya. He's the commander-in-chief of the demigods. He has his own temple there. From there he went to Trimata, where he saw the Vishnu deity Trivikrama. After visiting the temple of Trivikrama, the Lord returned to Siddhavata, where he again visited the house of the Brahmin, who was now constantly chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. After finishing his lunch there, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked the Brahmana, "My dear friend, kindly tell me what your position is now. Formerly, you were constantly chanting the holy name of Lord Rama. Why are you now constantly chanting the holy name of Krishna?" Anyone answer why? Yes. Lord Chaitanya was here, we'd all chant Hare Krishna too. The Brahmana replied, "This is all due to your influence, sir. After seeing you, I have lost the long practice of my life. From my childhood, I have been chanting the holy name of Lord Ramachandra. But after seeing you, I began to chant the holy name of Lord Krishna. Since then, the holy name of Krishna has been tied to my tongue. Indeed, when I chant the holy name of Krishna, the holy name of Lord Ramachandra goes far away. From my childhood, I have been practicing this chanting and have been collecting the glories of the holy name from revealed scriptures. Ramande yoginam nante satyanande chidatmani iti rama pade na sao param brahma vidyate. The Supreme Absolute Truth is called Rama, because the transcendentalists take pleasure in the unlimited true pleasure of spiritual existence. Purport. This is the eighth verse of the Shatanama Stotra of Lord Ramachandra, which is found in the Padma Purana. Now we give an explanation of Krishna's name from the Mahabharata. Krishirbhu vachaka shabdo nascha nirvritti vachaka tayor akyam param brahma Krishna ityapadiyate. The word Krish is the attractive feature of the Lord's existence. Actually, Krish means what in Sanskrit? Krish. Krishna Garaksha Vanija. Krishna. Krishna Garaksha. What is Krishna Garaksha? It's 1852. Krishna 53. This is 43. Krishi Goraksha. What does go mean? Yes. And raksha? So Krishni. These are the duties of the Vaishyas. What's the first duty of the Vaishya mentioned here? Krishi. Go means cow. Raksha means protection of the cows. What else do the Vaishyas do? You sound deaf. Yes, farmers farm. Vaishya means farm, the persons they farm. So how do they farm? Krishi means what? Plow. The Krishi department. Means Krishi comes from the Sanskrit Krishi means to pull. So Krish means to pull. Na means, or it means Krishna pulls you to him. That's why he's all attractive. He pulls you to him. Is the attractive feature of the Lord's existence, and now means spiritual pleasure. So he pushes everyone towards him because of his great spiritual, unlimited spiritual pleasure. When the word Krish is added to the affix na, it becomes Krishna, which indicates the absolute truth. This is a verse from the Ud-Yoga Parva of the Mahabharata. As far as the holy names of Rama and Krishna are concerned, they are on an equal level, but for further advancement we receive some specific information from revealed scriptures. Rama, Rameti, Rameti, Rame, Rame, Manorame, Sahasra Nama Vistulya, Rama Nama Varanane. Lord Shiva addressed his wife Durga as Varanana and explained, I chant the holy name of Rama, 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 and thus enjoy this beautiful sound. This holy name of Ramachandra is equal to how many names of Lord Vishnu?
Three.
That was my drawing. This holy name of Lord Ramachandra is equal to 1,000 holy names of Lord Vishnu. This is a verse from the Brihad Vishnu Sahasranam Stotra and the Uttarakhanda of the Padma Purana. So as we've heard, after chanting the 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu, then there's a verse we recite afterwards. This is the verse we recite afterwards. That you could have chanted just three names of Ram and saved yourself a lot of time. Because if they would have put this verse before, then no one would have chanted Vishnu Sahasranam. They would have chanted three names of Lord Ramachandra, and thought my business is finished, and they would have done all kinds of nonsense. So this way they're engaged in chanting the 100,000 names of Lord Vishnu. They don't have time for other things. Sahasranama punyanam tri avritya tu yat palam ekavritya tu krishnasya namayakam tat priyachiti. What does that verse mean? You can guess. Yes, how did you? Wow. You learned Bengali and Sanskrit. But the pious results derived from chanting the 1,000 holy names of Vishnu 3 times can be obtained only by one repetition of the holy name of Krishna. That's why the devotees, when we're doing the Tulsi food, they want to substitute Vishnu, they put Krishna. They think, why should I waste my time chanting the name of Vishnu? We have to chant the Tulsi Puja 3,000 times. We just have to put Krishna's name there once.
Prabhupada is no different from God. His Prabhupada is Krishna.
Sorry, we'll talk about it later. This verse from the Pramana Purana is found in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita. 1354 by Rupa Goswami. For every 3 times one chants the holy name of Ram, one obtains the same result simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna once. According to the statement of the Shastras, the glories of the holy name of Krishna are unlimited. Still I cannot chant his holy name. Please hear the reason for it. My worshipful Lord has been Lord Ramachandra. By chanting his holy name, I received happiness. Because I received such happiness, I chanted the holy name of Lord Rama day and night. By your appearance, Lord Krishna's holy name also appeared, and at that time the glories of Krishna's name awoke in my heart. The Brahma concluded, Sir, you are that Lord Krishna himself. This is my ascertainment. Saying this, the Brahmin fell down at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. After showing mercy to the Brahmin, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left the next day and arrived at Ridhakashi, where he visited the temple of Lord Shiva. Ridhakashi's present name is Ridhachalam. It is situated in the southern Arpita district on the bank of the river Manimukta. This place is also known as Kalahastipura. Lord Shiva's temple there was worshipped for many years by Govinda, the cousin of Ramanujacharya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then left Ridhakashi and proceeded further ahead. In one village he saw that most of the residents were Brahmanas, and he took his rest there. Due to the influence of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, many millions of men came just to see him. Indeed, the assembly was so unlimited that its members could not be counted. The Lord's bodily features were very beautiful, and in addition, he was always in the ecstasy of love of Godhead. Simply by seeing him, everyone began chanting the holy name of Krishna, and thus everyone became a Vaishnava devotee. There were many kinds of philosophers. Some were logicians. Some were who followed Gautama or Kanada. Some followed the Mimamsa philosophy of Jaimini. Some followed the Mayavada philosophy of Sankaracharya. And others followed Kapila's Samkhya philosophy or the mystic yoga system of Patanjali. Some followed the Smriti Shastra, composed of 20 religious scriptures, and others followed the Puranas and the Tantra Shastra. In this way, there are many different types of philosophers. In other words, everyone has their philosophy. And there are Vedic philosophies. There are many, many different types of philosophies. Practically speaking, if one studies these different types of philosophies, one will understand that all other philosophies are included within these philosophies. The different types of, generally speaking, Prabhupada divides it into Shunyavadi and Nirvishesha.
Most of philosophies,
all philosophies are divided, mundane philosophies, either in materialism or voidism, impersonalism. And then there's the different varieties of Vaishnava philosophies, but they're all aiming at service to Krishna. So either you believe in Krishna, or God, or you believe in matter, or you believe in nothing. As we'll see in a few moments, the ultimate materialistic philosophy is Buddhism. After one gets completely frustrated from materialism, then one wants to become void, which is just another type of materialism. And personalism is just covered Buddhism. In other words, one can't be God here, we can't be the enjoyers here, and there's no such thing as void, so let us become God in the impersonal Brahman. And there, no one and nothing will disturb our meditation as being God. Here, one is thinking he's God, and someone comes along, and they'll kick sand in our face, they say, in America at least. You're on the beach, you're meditating how you're God, how you're enjoying, and then someone comes along, someone who's bigger than you, and kicks sand in your face, and you can't do anything about it. So the material world is like that. Everyone is trying to become God in some way or another, and someone or something is always coming along and disturbing our idea. We're constantly being reminded that we're not the laws here. Big, big personalities in the past, they were very powerful, they conquered all directions, but something happened. Just like Attila the Hun was very famous. Everyone knows Attila the Hun.
Of course.
He conquered everywhere. He had hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of warriors traveling all over Europe on his horseback. And when he was only 48 years old, he got married again. And he died that night. Said it. And had he died, he got a nosebleed at night and he drowned in his own blood from the nosebleed. How terrible. Here he was, the person controlling the whole Europe. That was the first EU, European Union. And after achieving this wonderful feat, he just gets a nosebleed and dies. How frustrating. And others have met similar fates, because although we may consider ourselves to be great controllers, but a little accident, something minor happens, and we're finished. Although all these systems of philosophy try to comfort the conditioned soul, that somehow or another, just try a little harder, and you'll become a little bit more of a lord here. But ultimately, even those who emerge in Brahman, the highest perfection of following these philosophies, they get frustrated there too after some time, and Prabhupada said, they come back here and they open up hospitals. Which is alright. But they said that this material world is unreal, so why are they wasting their time in this unreal world trying to open hospitals for unreal people with unreal diseases? All these inheritance adherents of various scriptures ready to present conclusions of their respective scriptures, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu broke all their opinions to pieces and established his own cult of Bhakti based on the Vedas, Vedanta, the Brahma Sutra, and the philosophy of the Chintya Veda Vedatatva. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established the devotional cult everywhere. No one could defeat him. Being thus defeated by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all these philosophers and their followers entered into this cult. That's why we have a big cult. Actually, previously this word cult, here is Prabhu Mate. Prabhu means, Mate means consciousness or thinking. And Prabhu, they all became in harmony with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's way of thinking. In this way, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made South India into a country of Vaishnavas. Of course, nowadays, if someone comes along with a philosophy and they defeat all the other philosophies, then the only thing that happens is that the other philosophies get together and they make it a rule that this other person can't express his philosophy anymore. People, if they're defeated, if their philosophy is defeated, the only thing that usually happens is they become angry. And they start to curse the person who defeated them. But it's unheard of that if someone defeats you, then you join his camp. That's considered improper. You never admit defeat. That's the way you win. It doesn't matter how you're defeated, how illogical your reason is. You just hold your guns, they say in English, stick to your guns, and never admit defeat. And that way you show that you're God, because no one can be as arrogant as someone who has been completely defeated and doesn't admit defeat. Only God can be so arrogant. When the non-believers heard of the erudition of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they came to him with great pride, bringing their disciples with them. One of them was the leader of a Buddhist cult and was a very learned scholar. To establish their 9 philosophical conclusions, he came before the Lord and began to speak. Although the Buddhists are unfit for discussion and should not be seen by Vaishnavas, Lord Chaitanya spoke to them just to decrease their false pride. So I don't know if this verse is good, very good for our interfaith dialogue. But it'll be explained why. So tarka, pradana. Tarka means argument. Pradana. Bhavana shastra. So the arguments of the shastra, the scriptures of the Buddhists. Navamate. In the 9 basic principles. Tarkei, kandila prabhu. So, Lord Chaitanya, he refuted all of them. Napari, stapite. And therefore they could not establish their cult. So the scriptures of the Buddhist cult are chiefly based on argument and logic. And they contain 9 chief principles. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated them in their argument, they could not establish their cult. And the 9 principles will be explained in this purport, and we'll see that they're not very logical. Although it's based on logic and reasoning, it is not very logical reasoning. There, only one who can hear the sound of one hand clapping can understand the Buddhist philosophy. In other words, try to figure that out. There is no sound of one hand clapping. When I was a teenager, Zen was very popular. And everyone was trying to hear, when they weren't doing nonsense, they were trying to hear the sound of one hand clapping. Of course, they had to take some drug in order to hear it. Otherwise, it was very hard to hear. But when they took certain chemicals, sound became very loud. Unfortunately, for some of them, the sound clip wouldn't stop. They heard the sound of no hand clap. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur will explain these verses, these different 9 points, as follows. I'm not going to complete the purport, I'll just read some of them. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur states that according to the Buddhist cult, there are 2 ways of understanding philosophy. One is called Hinayana, or Hinayana, and the other is called Mahayana. You might have heard that before. There's 2 different types of Buddhists. Mahayana, I guess, is more popular. Along this path, there are 9 principles. 1, the creation is eternal. Of course, we know that the creation is not eternal. So how do they come up with the idea that the creation is eternal? But, therefore, there is no need to accept the Creator. If their creation is not eternal, then we must ask who is the Creator. But if the creation is eternal, then there's no need to ask it. What's that?
Isn't that question of creation?
Yeah, there's no creation. 2, this cosmic manifestation is false. Now, how could something eternal be false? So right away, I mean, it wouldn't take a great scholar to figure out the Buddhist philosophy that has some flaws in it. 3, I am the truth. But if you're the truth, and everything, and the cosmic manifestation is false, then who are you? So 4, there is a repetition of birth and death. 5, Lord Buddha is the only source of understanding the truth. But if you're the truth, then why do you need Lord Buddha to tell you what the truth is? Doesn't make any difference. I mean, to me, it doesn't make any sense. The principle of nirvana or annihilation is the ultimate goal. But if everything is eternal, and you're the truth, why do you want to destroy the truth for? And besides that, if everything is eternal, how can you become annihilated? And 7, the philosophy of Buddha is the only philosophical path. Doesn't sound much of a philosophy. Eight, the Vedas are compiled by human beings. But that's all right, because they're all the truth. So, on the truth, and if they're the Vedas compiled by the truth, then there must be the truth too. Unfortunately, they're not the same truth as you are, that you have. So how did since there's only one path, it gets quite confusing after some time. 9, pious activities, showing mercy to others, and so on are revised. But why should you show mercy to others if they're the truth? How can you show mercy to the truth? So if you meditate on these 9 philosophical points of the Buddhas, you'll get really confused. Unless you try, if you accept them. So no one can, no one can attain the absolute truth by argument. One may be a great expert in logic, and another person may even be more expert in the art of argument. Because there is so much word jugglery in logic, one can never come to a real conclusion about the absolute truth by argument. The followers of Vedic principles understand this. However, it's seen here that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated the Buddhist philosophy by argument. Those who are preachers in ISKCON will certainly meet many people who believe in intellectual arguments. Most of these people do not believe in the authority of the Vedas. In other words, if someone doesn't accept authority, specifically here the Vedas, then their process of understanding reality will generally be by argument or empirical research, for instance. That I show by my research, by my experiments, that I've established something as consistently true. And then your job is to come along and show how there's an exception to your rule, and therefore to show that your rule is not perfect. And then if I can show enough exceptions, then we kick out your rule and I make my rule, until someone comes along and shows me that my rule is wrong also. And this way, someone's on the top of the mountain for some time with their rule, with their philosophy, with their experience, with whatever they're putting forward as the truth, and then someone else comes along and shows that it's wrong. 1920, they said that light was a wave. In 1930, they said it was a particle. And by 1950, they say that it was a waveable. And now they say it's a popsicle. So it goes from wave to particle to waveable to so many things. And each experiment demonstrates, beyond a doubt, that each one of them was true. So how light can be a waveable, simultaneously a wave and a particle? What's that?
They had actually, I was going in a soul, they were going in dual nature.
Yes.
Which is the better bit.
Therefore, they get into things like quantum mechanics, where we're just in one universe and there's other people exact. We're in actually many universes at the same time, we don't realize it. In other words, it becomes more and more like Buddhism, completely incomprehensible, almost like mystic philosophy. But with such arguments, logic, reason, the only thing you get is more arguments, logic, and reason. It keeps the scientists employed because there's no end to their job coming up with new ideas. But, as Prabhupada said, that if you're learning something, then you're considered a student. But if you're a student and you claim to be the teacher, then you're cheating. If you don't know reality, you're teaching other people what you know about unreality in the name of reality, then you're cheating them. Therefore, even in the technical field, if you get a job after learning for so many years, you can't stop learning because something new is always coming along. In other words, technology in itself is ever expanding, but it's not true. It's not the truth, at least. It may be an ability to manipulate material nature, but as far as reality, it doesn't show anything about reality. It just shows that material nature has certain properties. But whose material nature it is, who's controlling it, where it came from, technology never explains it. But people are not introduced to that concept nowadays, because that's called philosophy. Why is philosophy considered to be a waste of time? Because it simply was endless argument. And there was no end to the argument. So they thought, why should we waste our time arguing all the time? Let's get down to the real thing, just enjoy the senses. Just end this waste of time, because it's taken away from our real goal in life, which is to enjoy the senses. Because most of the arguments previously were either about that there's no such thing as God and we should enjoy our senses, or there's no such thing as God and we should merge into the void. So generally speaking, the conclusions, for the most part, were philosophical conclusions, were all to defeat any conception of God, and either you merge in the void or you simply enjoy your senses. But an impetus to both of them, the conclusion of both of them, is enjoy your senses, because you're not going to be here for very long. People thought, why waste time in philosophical discussions? It's already been concluded, at least everyone agrees, that enjoyment of the senses, or getting rid of material energy, is the only goal of life. And since we're going to die soon, shortly anyhow, therefore, might as well enjoy our senses now. Nevertheless, they accept intellectual speculation argument. Therefore, the preachers of Krishna consciousness should be prepared to defeat others by argument, just as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. In this verse it's clearly said, Tarketi Kandita Prabhu. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu put forward such a strong argument that they could not counter him to establish their cult. Now the principles will be explained one after another, which we won't go over because it's very long. So the question is, why do we learn argument and reasoning? Because people are basing their lives on their philosophy. Although they think that their philosophy, due to the all-pervading impersonalism in modern society, people don't care about philosophy. They think they don't care about philosophy. They don't realize that they're very much attached to their particular philosophy of not caring about philosophy. That is a philosophy. The philosophy that there are no higher philosophies, there is no reality, in itself is a philosophy. A philosophy which is not established in our practical experience. Because although we say that everything is tarka, apratishta, everything is changing, but we accept certain basic principles in order to live in this world. Certain reasonings we accept. And they try to codify them in terms of different doctrines or different ways of living, morality principles. But everyone is seeking after certain basic principles. Otherwise, if there's no philosophy, then it doesn't really matter what I do. Or say who say, it does matter because then you'll be punished. So that my mate's right. But who in this world, how many people will agree that my mate's right? I'm bigger than you are, therefore you must do what I've said. Well, most civilized people won't think that that's the highest truth. As I said before, in South Africa, the natives there, their philosophy is very simple, it's just like that. That if I kill you, you're dead, then that proves that you were bad. Because if you're dead, you're bad. But I'm alive, I killed you, therefore I must be good. Because I'm alive. Very simple philosophy. So they have a basic philosophy also. And modern persons may have a mixture of many different philosophies, but that's their philosophy. They may say that under certain circumstances, might makes right. That if we want something, we get it, and then we create a whole explanation for it that makes us feel good. So if you feel good about doing something, that's even a higher truth. That if you feel guilty about your activities because they don't seem they're justified by logic, reasoning, or by the current codes of religion that are acceptable, do good to others, or do unto others as they do unto you, then you carry on the principle that might makes right, and you color it with so many different reasons why you're doing your activity. We're doing it to liberate these people, we're doing it for their benefit, they're uncivilized. Just like nowadays, when they kill children in the womb, they're not really killing children in the womb. Because they're not really children. They're removing an unwanted organ from the body. So although they wonder why is it that this unwanted organ is kicking and screaming while you're trying to remove it, unlike other organs in the body, but after all, you have to just believe that it's dead. Because if it's not dead, then it's murder. So some people, they say it's murder, and some people say, no, you're wrong, it's just an unwanted organ, and if you repeat it enough time, then you'll believe it. That's another philosophy coming from one German some time ago. In other words, modern society is a confusion of all kinds of philosophies, all concluding in sense gratification. That the sense gratification, if you gratify your senses, that's the highest truth, and you may add all kinds of mixtures of religion or philosophy into it, But if it takes away from your sense gratification, then that's unreal. So that's not that everyone has that philosophy, not that everyone believes in that, but many people do. Therefore, modern society, they're not very much interested in philosophy because it seems very confusing to work out all the illogical reasoning that is being put forward as the truth nowadays becomes very confusing. Therefore, these books by Srila Prabhupada, the disciple, coming down to Super Succession, actually does illuminate things very clearly, puts everything into some kind of perspective that's consistent. As Prabhupada said, that these books are the most luminous, consistent, and exacting science due to the unbreakable system of disciple succession. So it establishes the existence of the soul, establishes the existence of the Supreme Being, Supreme Person, and explains in detail about these two personalities and the process of realization of both these different truths, tattvas. Very logically, consistently explaining about all different levels of consciousness, the reasoning behind them, the ways of achieving them, what is illusion and how it's manifested itself in varieties of ways, etc. Therefore, one who studies this philosophy becomes very clear in their perception of things. And those who are not very clear in their perceptions of things, they can be helped if they're sincere. And those who are not very sincere, they can't be helped no matter how clear your perception of things are. But if one's vision of things is clear, then at least one can help himself. Prabhupada said that there are many beneficial organizations who are trying to help people. Because basically speaking, a civilized person has some feeling within themselves, not only to help themselves, but to help others. But the attempts at helping others, like the Red Cross or other notable activities in the mode of goodness, ultimately can help anyone, because no matter how much we try to take care of the body is temporary. So the ultimate help can only be when we help people out of the material concept of life so that they don't have to take bodies anymore. Material bodies, at least. Because they're a spiritual body. So that's a higher conception, is to help others by giving them spiritual knowledge. But the highest conception of all, Prabhupada said, is first of all to save oneself. Of course, that doesn't mean we should stop our activities, because our activities of trying to give people knowledge, we ourselves get knowledge by doing that. So the process of saving ourselves is also to help others. But we shouldn't forget that our main business is that we have to save ourselves. Not that everyone else is understanding I'm preaching, everyone else is understanding what I'm saying, but I don't take it seriously, or I don't understand. No, our first business is to understand it ourselves, and then we can express it to others so they can understand it also. If we ourselves can't understand something, we don't practice it, it's very unlikely that anyone else will understand it or they'll take up the practice themselves. Therefore, our Lord Chaitanya said that one should preach principally by his own behavior, achara. Then one can help others. So here Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will defeat the Buddhist argument. His idea is not to make them feel bad. His idea is not to prove himself to be superior to them. He has no need for that. But he does it because if one is an illusion, then it's very difficult to accept the truth. And if one is sincerely searching after the truth, and one gives one the truth, then if one is sincere, one will accept it. We see in the garden conversations of Srila Prabhupada in Los Angeles when he's speaking to many theologians that he was saying we're presenting Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and everything is being explained. And you as theologians, you're searching after God. So here we're presenting God. So why not accept? But if people are biased in the sense that they refuse to accept even when something is presented to them, and they have no reason not to accept it, then that's very unfortunate. But at least the attempt is made to present it. Whether people accept it or not, that's up to them. That's their free will. But if it was never presented, then they can complain that we were doing whatever we're doing because no one gave us the choice or the chance. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving these Buddhists the chance. He defeats their argument, and actually the ending is very happy because they actually become enlightened. They take advantage of the chance and they become the Vaishnava. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went throughout South India and he chanted Hare Krishna. He, by his presence, converted many people to Vaishnavas, but sometimes people had philosophies. And those philosophies were not devotional philosophies. And therefore he presented devotional philosophy in order that they could come to their proper understanding and accept Vaishnava philosophy or devotional philosophy. And by accepting such philosophy, then their austerity or their erudition, their sacrifices, whatever they were doing, would become fruitful. Otherwise, they would just be wasting their time. As we see, and nowadays there are, in the Western world, there's growing interest in Buddhism. So that is more a symptom of frustration over modern society where repeatedly doing the same thing over and over again doesn't really create any enthusiasm, doing the same old thing again and again. Therefore, people want some relief from the anxiety because in order to do the same thing over and over again, people have to work very hard. It is not so easy to enjoy the same sense gratification again and again. It doesn't come automatically. It means people have to work hard and always be in anxiety that sense gratification may not be there tomorrow for some reason. Neither they're enjoying the sense gratification, neither they're enjoying the attempt to get it. Therefore, when a philosopher comes along and says you can stop everything and don't have to worry about getting sense gratification, you'll just become God and you'll become, you know, satisfied and peaceful forever, and people find that attractive, at least to some degree. Because people claim they're Buddhists and they just go on with their life. As it was before, they sit down for 5 minutes and they think of nothing until something pops into their mind 2 seconds later, and then they try to forget about it. And they forget about trying to forget about it. But in any case, they think they're practicing some kind of religion. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will show us that such perspective in life is not at all really a solution to life, and that there are much better solutions, and that if we take those better solutions, then our life will become more productive and progressive. I'll stop here. Any questions?
Perhaps you could explain why we mentioned it in the class with Tulsi Puja. So why do we pray to Tulsi if we want to get Vishnu back in Krishna? I never forget about that.
Why do we pray to Krishna?
No, to Tulsi.
To Vishnu.
Yeah, exactly. Why do we pray for Vishnu?
Because Tulsi's husband is Vishnu. At least in one pastime. But Vishnu and Krishna are the same person. There's no real need. When we say the name of Vishnu, we don't forget Krishna, really. So as Vaishnavas, we don't really have to, or at least as Krishna Bhaktas, we don't have to really change the name from Vishnu to Krishna. Because whenever we see any incarnation of Krishna, Lord and Shingadev, we don't see them separate from Krishna. We understand actually Krishna better by understanding Lord and Shingadev. And we understand Lord Nishinadev better by understanding Krishna. So Krishna is all inclusive. There's no real, even when we hear the name of Vishnu, we don't start thinking that Vishnu is some competitor or something different. Immediately, we'll also remember Krishna. Hopefully, that is our training.
Prabhupada is no different from Krishna.
I don't exactly know what you said, but anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandra Shichetan Chasamrita Kijai. Srila Prabhupada Kijai.